From the book of Joshua, chapter 23. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, the elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I've allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the lands of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs a thousand, because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that your Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened, until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you.
Thank you, Lucy. I don't think Joshua could have said it better himself. So that was terrific. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray as we look at it now that you would open it before us by your Spirit, that we would see in it what you would have us see, and that we would know what that means and how it applies to our lives, and in the power of your Spirit, you would help us to apply it. Amen. Well, here at All Saints Anew, we've been working through the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. It's the story of the people of Israel coming from 40 years in the desert after they got out of Egypt into the promised land, when a guy called Joshua has taken over as the leader. And we've got to chapter 23, and it began, as Lucy read a few moments ago, in verse 1 with these words. After a long time had passed, so we're to take it, the people are settled in the land, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them. The fighting has stopped. Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old." Probably not what you would imagine to be a normal first words, but "I am very old." Joshua, of course, had been born back in Egypt. He'd been an adult before the people of Israel left Egypt, and was one of the spies that said, that checked out the promised land originally. Then he'd had 40 years in the desert. And now we're told by this passage a long time has passed. And Joshua now gets all the leaders of Israel from all around the land of Canaan and brings them together to speak to them, because as he says a bit later, he knows he's not going to be around for much longer. And Joshua's farewell takes two chapters, and we're going to deal with them over 2 weeks. This week, chapter 23. And in Joshua chapter 23, Joshua gives the people of Israel a challenge. And I think from our thinking, it's a little bit of a surprise, because this challenge is one verse, really. Verse 11 of Joshua chapter 23. I've put it up on the screen, where Joshua says to the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials of Israel brought in from all their tribes. He says, be very careful to love the Lord your God. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. You'll often hear people say, oh, the Old Testament is all about the wrath of God and the New Testament is all about the love of God. Not true. Indeed, actually, no one in the Bible speaks more about hell than the Lord Jesus. Worth bearing that in mind. No one. And here in Joshua, in the heart of a book in the Bible, which is often considered in some ways to be the most wrathful by some people, is a very clear command in the other direction, that God's people under Joshua were to be very careful to love the Lord your God. What this reminds us, and is really my entire focus for the rest of this sermon, is that the heart of being one of God's people was always has been, and always will be the same, and it is that we are to love the Lord our God. God's people are to have their affections focused on their Creator. And that's actually from the start of the Bible to the finish. Loving God is to be the mark of God's people. So the question that raises is, if loving God is to be central to being part of God's people, what does it mean in practice to actually love God? Well, many things. But in this chapter of Joshua 23, Joshua gives the people three very concrete illustrations of what it looks like to love God. And each of them, actually we're going to see, also directly applies to us today. But the illustration from a concrete example in these people helps us to understand what we should do today, which is actually why this chapter is in the Bible in the first place, because it's written for all times. So how can we be very careful to love the Lord our God? Well, firstly in this chapter, Joshua encourages the people to love God by remembering what God has done for them. Remembering what God has done for them. Remembering that it's been God's work which brought them into the land and established. God rescued them out of Egypt, brought them through the desert, got them established in the land. It has been God's work. Let's see how this works out in Joshua chapter 23. On the screen I've put verse 3 of Joshua chapter 23. You can read in the Bible, it's the same on the screen. Where Joshua says to the people, you yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Joshua is reminding them that God has been on their side. God fought for them. Verse 9 on the screen again. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. So this rabble of an army came into the land and God, if you like, drove out the other nations before them. And then finally verse 14. Where Joshua says, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. As the people are now sitting in the land, Joshua is saying, you know all that God promised? It's all come to pass. When the people were slaves in Egypt, they were a rabble. There was nothing significant about them, but God has brought them out of Egypt. God's brought them into the land, and God is continuing to sustain them in the land, and none of God's promises had failed. And friends, as we sit here today, all that applied to God's people, Israel, as they settled into God's land, applies to us as we, if you like, as Christian people, settle into God's kingdom and in Christ. All of what has brought us to this point is never our own work, but the work of God. See, back at the cross, God was in Christ rescuing us, not from slavery to Egypt, but to slavery to wrongdoing, that we might be freed. And then rising again, that he might give us new life. And then pouring out his Spirit. But then it was God, the Bible says, who opened our eyes to enable us to see the truth of the gospel. And it's then been God who's been sustaining us as Christians. And it's true that none of God's promises to us have failed, not one. But it's all been God's work. And so the first point of loving God is acknowledging that God has brought us to this point. It's not our work. Hence, if I may say so, the significance of when we share on the first Sunday of the month in the Lord's Supper. For the Lord's Supper actually, if you like, sets before our eyes, in our case in bread and grape juice, but sets before our eyes the work of God for us, that we might be reminded again that the heart of God's work was Jesus' death on the cross for us. And that happens lest we begin to think that somehow it was in our own goodness that we stand right with God. No, it's all the work of God. And it's the work of God's Holy Spirit then which continues to sustain us as Christians. It's all of God. And so the reminder here from Joshua is the first mark of loving God is acknowledging what God has done for us. And in fact, if I start to claim that actually, really it's some cleverness on my part or some good thing that I've done that has contributed to me being in God's kingdom, then actually that is not loving God. For it's refusing to give God the glory for what he's done for me. It's not loving God. I show that I love God by remembering that he's brought me to where I am today. Secondly, we see in this passage that I show that I love God by keeping his word. On the screen I've put Joshua 23 verse 6 and following, where Joshua says to the people, be very strong. And then he says, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. The book of the law of Moses was the words that God had given to Moses, that Moses had written down. And then he says, without turning aside to the right or to the left, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. There were still other peoples in the land of Canaan. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them, because the word of God said not to do that. You must not serve them or bow down to them, because the word of God said to do that. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. There was for the people of Israel living in Canaan a very clear choice. They could keep all that was written in the book of the law of Moses, God's word to them at the time, or they could move across to the practices of the nations around them, the practices that God had sat in judgment on. As I mentioned last week, practices which included kind of ritual incest and bestiality and child sacrifice. So it was what God said or what the society around them said. That was the choice before the people. And Joshua was spelling out that loving God involves choosing to obey his word. Almost a little aside, but it's interesting that here in Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible, quite early, how central to the Bible already the written word of God is. In some ways you could say the ink of Moses' book of the law was literally just dry, and already it's God's word which must be kept and obeyed if we're to love God. And friends, that principle in the Bible has never changed. This word is to be kept by us. But to keep it, we actually need to know it. And to know it, we need to read it. And to read something this long, as this big, we need to do it regularly and systematically in various different ways. So we read it here together in church. And you might notice we move all over the Bible so that we can look at it together in church. But then many of you read it together in growth groups during the week. That's, growth groups are a great place to read the Word of God, because I find when I sit in a growth group and I look at a passage and I say, I think it means this, and someone like Richard says to me, actually, Arthur, do you know it couldn't mean that? And I think, ah, that's helpful. It's helpful to have people around me that actually correct my views of the Word of God so I can understand it better. But then it's a really helpful thing to read it by ourselves. And there's different ways you can do that now. We're even blessed to live in an area where, you know, friends tell me that they get in their car to drive to work. It's half an hour, but they hear the Word of God all the way to work and they hear the Word of God all the way home. What a great way to otherwise use up useless time, so to speak, to hear the Word of God. Or you can read it in different ways. There was an old view, which I still think is true, is that there's nothing better than to read a bit of it every morning. But I had a good friend who was a doctor in theology and very eminent in many ways. He said it never worked for him. He used to set aside 2 hours on Thursday. I don't know why 2 hours on Thursday. And he would read the Bible for 2 hours on Thursday every week, because that was his way of it. And there are all sorts of ways. Every one of us is different. But actually to read this Word of God so we can know what's in it was true in Joshua's day. It remains true for those who would be God's people in our day. And of course, it's something which Jesus said, of course, as well. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. And where do we find God's commands? In his word. Think about it this way. It's actually part of love to do what pleases the person that we love. If you love them, you know, you're going to do things that they like. You might buy them flowers, if that was the sort of thing. You might buy them chocolates. There might be different things that you do. You might buy them a bicycle or whatever their things are in to please them. Now, in earthly love, the other person can be wrong about what is pleasing. You might not really be benefit from a bicycle. So we may not always do what they say, but God is never wrong. He tells us in his word both what pleases him, and the remarkable thing about what pleases God is it's actually the very best thing for each of us. So when we do what his word says, it's not like we are kind of in trouble. Actually, it will be the best thing for us. So we show our love by keeping to what's written in God's word, for that's what pleases God. And in the same way that the people of Joshua's time had a choice of keeping what the nations around them said or God's word, so we have a choice too. And we live in a society where there are some things in our society where the society agrees with God. Sometimes, you know, there's some good things that come in our society. But most times, there are things in our world which set before us something very different from the Word of God. And we have to make the same sort of choice that the people of Joshua's time do. In our society, one of the clearest differences is in sexual ethics. Now, it's interesting, actually, that was the same in Joshua's time, that a lot of what the Canaanites were doing was appalling in that area. And we live in a society where what God says and what our society says in this area can be very different. Our society basically says that if you don't hurt the other person, you can do what you like sexually. The Bible says that doing what you like sexually, except in particular circumstances, will almost certainly be causing immense hurt to all sorts of people. Hurts which our society refuses to recognize. So the question for many of us today is, in the area of sexual ethics, in the area of things like pornography, will we love God and keep his word, or will we encourage the practices of the people around us? That's the question before us. And what Joshua is saying to his people, and the word of God is saying to us tonight, is you cannot encourage the practices of the people around us and say that you are loving God. For loving God both before Jesus and since Jesus involves keeping his word. Then thirdly, a little surprisingly, in this passage, loving God involves remembering the consequences of not doing what he says. Love involves me knowing that there are actions that I can take towards the person, towards God, that mean I don't love him at all. This is Joshua chapter 23 and verse 12. And again, I put it on the screen, where Joshua says to these elders, "But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes." Don't you love the imagery? "Whips on your back and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." Or verse 16, "If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly perish from the good land he's given you." For the people of Israel, part of loving God was remembering the consequences of rejecting what God had done for them. Remembering the consequences. If the people rejected God's way and went with the nations around them, then God had said they would cease to live in the land. There were real consequences for what God, for rejecting what God had said. Now, if you read on through the Old Testament, what we discover, very sadly, is that this is exactly what Israel failed to remember. That they came to believe that they were God's people in God's land. And they had rights and privileges of being God's people in God's land. They were a special people. They were wonderful, they came to believe. And so they came to believe they could do what they liked, and it wouldn't matter. And so they rejected God's ways. And so, because God was true to his word, in 587 BC, the people of Israel were removed from the land. They failed to remember the consequences. And that failure in the end was a failure to love God. It's the same today. If I choose to deliberately do what God has told me not to do, deliberately do it, then I've not been careful to love the Lord my God. Now, I think we're a bit like the people of Israel at times in the church. We're very happy to talk about God's love for us and how wonderful God's love is and how wonderful even that heaven will be and more and more and more about love. But we often forget there are consequences for rejecting God's love. Real consequences. It's really possible for us to perish from the good salvation that God has provided for us. Really possible. So part of genuine love for God is to remember it's possible to actually remove ourselves from that. In other words, putting it in the human area, if I genuinely love someone, I'll realize there'll be consequences of continually displeasing them. It's true in human relationships. It's true in relationship with God. So how do we sum this up? For the people of Israel, to be careful to love God involved three things: not forgetting what God had done for them, keeping God's word, and realizing that there would be consequences from rejecting God. But what's fascinating in these is that all three of them, each of them actually, though they're about how we can be careful to love God, if you flip them around the other way, they were actually examples of God's love for these people. That God had actually to move them in reverse. Because God loved the people, he warned them. Because God loved the people, he'd given them his word. He'd given them the law of Moses written down so they could read it and know what he liked. And because God loved them, he wanted them to keep remembering what he had done for them, because that was a glorious thing. And friends, it's the same for us today. If we're to be careful to love God, we must realize all that God has done for us, be obedient to his word, and realize the consequences of disobedience. But as in the day of Joshua, each of those are also overwhelming evidence of God's amazing love for each one of us who sits here tonight. See, in God's love, he warns us that you can take a path which is headed for destruction. That's a lovely thing to tell us. In God's love, he's given us his word. And we don't just have the chronic prologue book of Moses. We've got the whole complete word of God of everything that came before Jesus and everything that came afterwards, which is in one book for us. And what's more, we live in an age when you can even listen to it as you drive along in your car. Imagine telling that to someone who lived 500 years ago beforehand. We've got this and God's love for us. But above everything else, we remember that in love, God sent the Lord Jesus to live, to die, and to rise again to bring us back to him. And why would we not remember that? Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this word. And we thank you for these great truths. And we pray that we would be careful to love you, remembering what you've done for us in Christ and in everything else. Keeping what you've written to us and taking heed to the warnings you've given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, music team.